First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. It says from verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." It says God is a God of love. It says God is love, and God's primary character, God's person is love. And love always seeks to express itself or himself in the lives of others. The word love actually came from God. I'm talking about the God kind of love. It says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He bestowed that love. He was looking for an expression of it. He was looking for a way to express it. He was looking for a way to shower it, to lavish it. And he says, he bestowed it upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, he didn't need it. He didn't need to do it, but he decided to create a man called Adam. And Adam, the Bible says, was the son of God, if you look at the gospel of the in the gospels. And when man fell, God's primary purpose was to recreate or restore man back to that place of sonship. And if you look at the book of Genesis, all he was doing was coming in the garden in the cool of the day, even to visit with his son Adam. It was a thing of fellowship. And from that fellowship, it says that now, because of your fellowship with me, there's something I deposited inside you called the blessing. And that blessing, he says, with it, you begin to do other things on the earth. So he says that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not tomorrow, not in the future, not next week. Now, as you are seated here, you are born again, and you see Jesus into your heart. You are now the son, a son of God. And he says, he does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he wanted that sonship. He wanted to bestow that thing, and it deposited something inside him, which is called the blessing. Let's go to Genesis and see a few things there. Genesis. Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 27. And 28, we start from 27. He says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. It says he created them and he transferred something and God blessed them. There was a transference and said unto them, I want you to follow this, be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. It says, and God blessed them. He transferred something into them called the blessing. And with that blessing, man's responsibility in cooperation with God was to carry that blessing and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Understand this, there's a difference. It says, and God blessed them. So man might be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and not be fruitful. I want you to understand that. And God blessed them and said, I have blessed you. I have put something on the inside of you. Now I want you to take that blessing and you become fruitful with that blessing. So there are certain things you ought to do in cooperation with me and become fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. The blessing is in its potential form, but you have to activate that blessing and resulting in fruitfulness in your life and on the earth as a person. It won't happen automatically. It's like potential energy being converted into kinetic energy. Understand that the blessing is there. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is the truth. But man has to understand how to become fruitful and how to multiply that blessing and how to replenish the earth with that blessing and subdue the earth. So that is God's responsibility, was to bless. And it says, man, I say, be fruitful. And man's responsibility is to cooperate with God and experience the fruitfulness of the earth. So he has called us. We have become sons. If you go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, 8, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. We see something there. We have become sons. We become sons when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. You became his son. You became one of the sons of God. You became one of the sons of God. Jesus Christ is the first begotten. You became a son of God. So you are sons of God. It does not matter how you might feel about yourself, as long as that incorruptible seed, the very life of Christ, has recreated you on the inside. You are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. And it says, all things are passed away, all things are become new. So the blessing of God, we'll see a few things. So Galatians chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 3. It says, now when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we have received, what the kind of sonship we have received is, we are adopted into the family of God. And now ye are sons. God now, he made you sons, and he now sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, henceforth, you are no more servants, but sons. And if a son, then an heir through Christ and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. So you have now become a joint heir with Christ Jesus inside this thing. And he says he sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, in Romans chapter 8, he says that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption or true sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in, if you look at that word, Abba, Father, servants cannot use that word. Slaves cannot use that word. That word belongs solely to sons. It means the angels, they can't use that word. They can't use that word. That word is a word for only sons that cry to their father. And he sent forth that spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the father has always wanted sonship. And that was his main aim. You know, he wanted sonship. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Let's see something there. We said he sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Remember, he said, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Father, we give you thanks. Galatians chapter 3. Father, thank you. The Holy Ghost keeps on moving me. Oh my God. Galatians chapter 3. Remember, he sent for the spirit of his son into our hearts. It's good to trust the spirit of God. It's good to trust the spirit of God. He knows everything. Father, we give you thanks. He knows everything. Yeah, I'm preparing a message, but when it takes another direction, just follow. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing, so he redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the reason? He says that the blessing, you remember he says he blessed them, he says of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the essence of the blessing is the promise of the Spirit. So the promise of the Spirit is actually the blessing of Abraham that God gave unto us. And that Spirit, that's what Jesus said. He said, look, the essence of this thing is that I want to pour out my Spirit upon you. After I've made you a new creature, I want to pour out my Spirit upon you. I want to give you something that can produce everything, that can produce everything in your life that you desire. That Spirit, once it comes into you, it will restore you and bring you into that place of fellowship. It will take that thing on the inside of you and cause you to become fruitful. That's what Jesus says, look, the reason why I came is I've done my own bit now. This is the dispensation of the Spirit of God. This is what my heart cry has been, that the Spirit of God will come and reside inside the tabernacle of man's spirit. That is what I have longed for all this while. And that Spirit will now connect you in fellowship with me in deep dimensions that was not possible even before that outpouring. Then let's go on. He says, and he has brought that Spirit, that blessing of Abraham, which is the supply of the Spirit, has come even through faith. Now, that blessing, the Spirit of God, has now come to reside on the inside of us. And I will show what the real essence of it is. I like the way Laomi shared last week. He was talking about a river, knee length, ankle length, waist level, and the river now flows. That river is actually measures of the supply of the Spirit of God. And I like what Apostle said in the prayer meeting. He said, it's not about, we'll see it clearly, it's not about, good, we'll be fruitful, we'll manifest things on the outside. Good, we'll do the service of God, but there's something God requires. We'll see it clearly, there's something God actually yearns for, which supersedes all that. And we'll see it clearly inside the Word of God. Now let's go to John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. John chapter 4. Let's see this clearly in the scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 4. So we're not caught in this trap, and we understand the true essence of man, the true essence of man's being, the true essence of why we are here, the true essence of who you are, the true essence. And once you leave that essence, what will happen is that degeneration will begin to take place. You might be successful in the outside, but degeneration begins to take place. It might take a while for it to manifest, but if you live the true essence of your being, of why you are here, of what you are here for, degeneration takes place in another way. We'll see that clearly. He says, but the hour cometh, he says, the woman, he was talking to the woman at the well, he says, our fathers worship in the mountain. God said, and Jesus told us, look, the hour is coming where you need to go to Jerusalem. I've made it easier for you. So the hour cometh and now is where the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father has been seeking all through the ages for people, for men that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That men of their own will choose to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Go to the next verse. For the Father, next verse, 25. No, okay. He said, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So he has been looking over the ages. He has been saying, when will my spirit gain access to man? Where man can begin to give me that thing that my heart has longed for all through the ages. He said, when will this happen? And he says, now Jesus Christ has come and he has made the way and he has poured the Spirit upon us to bring our hearts, the recreated human spirit, into fellowship with God as our Father. And that is the essence of creation. That is the essence of life, honestly. When you begin to understand this, from that fellowship and that depth of fellowship, which is created by the Spirit, now things begin to occur. The fruitfulness begin to come, the external things begin to manifest, but that is the primary thing. That is the primary thing. That's what Jesus says. He says, seek first the kingdom. Amen. He knew what he was talking about. And he says, all these things shall be added unto you. Now let's go to the book of Romans chapter 8. We'll see what that Spirit, how he does. What that Spirit. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Romans chapter 14, it is. Romans chapter 14. Let's follow me closely. Romans chapter 14. He says, verse 17, to seek first the kingdom, 14, 17, and all these things shall be added unto you. To seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. It says, when you stand praying, say, Our Father, acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It now says, the next is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. So the kingdom of God is not in meat or drink. It's not in the external things. There's something that supersedes all that. It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy. And these are experiences in the soul of a man. And it says, in the Holy Ghost, or if you look at another translation, it says, these things are produced by the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God in the heart of a man is righteousness, is peace, and is joy, which is produced by the Holy Ghost, which is what God has deposited inside us. The Holy Ghost produces that inside our hearts. And that is why it says in the book of 1 Peter, if you look at that scripture very well, it says, we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So the end of faith is not the outward manifestation of anything. The end of faith is when in a man's heart, the righteousness, the peace and the joy have been produced by the Holy Ghost. That's the greatest form of satisfaction and intercourse with the Spirit of God you'll ever have. Even when the external manifestation comes out, it will look inferior. Let's understand this. So that is why he says, I don't want you to miss out on this experience. That's why I don't want you to keep on going out to accept deliverance. It's much more than that. I want to bring your soul into a place where he experiences that joy. And when he says, you shall go out with joy and you are led forth with peace. Then when you go out in that state, the mountains and the hills will break forth before you in singing. He wants us to enjoy that place of fellowship inside there, where you are fellowship with God in that depth, independent of what is going on the outside. That means you're not tossed to and fro by the circumstances on the outside. He wants us to get to that point where we begin to fellowship on that level. So it's not on the outside. Let's begin to understand this. Because I'm going to the depths of Christianity. This is what Christianity is about. Just imagine if everything is going haywire on the outside and you still have peace. I mean, you can't buy that. Everything is going haywire on the outside, but you still have joy on the inside. You still have, everything is calm. No movement on the outside, on the inside. That's what the state, that is what the kingdom of God is about. And after some time, it won't take long. There will be a bursting forth on the outside. And we'll see clearly from this story here how we can easily get distracted from this thing. So it's that place of righteousness, like what I'm going to share last week. It's that place of peace, which is produced by the Spirit as we meditate on the Word. The essence of, the end result of the Word, listen, the end result of all the scriptures, the meditation, is to produce joy. It says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became the joy. It didn't say thy words became an external manifestation. It said thy words became the joy. The words produced a joy in my heart. The word brought me to a place where I could come into fellowship with you. I was enjoying that moment where I was worshiping you inside that place. It became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I even enjoyed it more than the external manifestation. It's more than that external manifestation. It's more than external manifestation. We're talking about fellowship with the Father. The world doesn't have this. The world has things on the outside. That's why they can still commit suicide, even if they don't have this. We shouldn't follow them to chase this. They will come, but let's not miss out on the essence of this thing. You can give you millions. He can give you thousands. He can give you everything you want on the outside. There will be emptiness inside. It is about the joy, the righteousness, the peace produced in the heart. The world cannot receive it because they don't have the Spirit. Oh, you see great celebrities killing themselves. Why are they doing that? It's not about the external. Because a man starts to consider what he has on the outside. You try it. One time my brother, we bought one house. I was very happy. After 1 week, it went away. You know, it is, we're talking about the work of the Spirit of God, the grace,
The Spirit of God inside the heart. When you're calm inside. When you're fellowshipping with the Father. When you're worshipping Him. Irrespective of what's going on the outside. So your life becomes, the things on the outside do not define who you are. It is that calmness, that peace, that constant communion with the Holy Ghost. That constant communion and fellowship with the Son, the most important thing. It should not, and it cannot be traded for anything else. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Did Satan give us a bit in the first time in the body of Christ? We're not going to fall this time. I'm not going to fall into the trap this time. Materialism became like the answer. We're not going to fall this time. We have learned. And we're coming back again as the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we know. We know what we're about. Father, we give you thanks. Now, let's go to the book of Psalms. Let me just explain this, what this joy is about. Because I need to see this. Psalm. Father, we give you thanks. Psalms chapter 1. I can't find the scripture, but the scripture says, this joy you have put in my heart is more than the joy of when people gather the spoil. It's more than the joy of when people have the harvest already manifested in their heart. On their hand. So this joy is different. It's a joy that the Holy Ghost Himself has produced by Himself inside my heart. That's the joy. So that, I just want to explain that. I can't find the scripture, but we'll go on. Okay, let's go. So that's the joy we're talking about, and we'll see a few scriptures here, and we'll go through a few things. Then, by God's grace, in the last 5 minutes, we'll see we're able to express this joy as a body. You know, like when Lama was speaking last week, she said the joy, the level of that river might be ankle deep. That's why you mustn't forsake the assembly of the brethren. It might be knee deep, but when we come together as a body, right, because of the river flowing from everybody, I mean, the Holy Ghost now takes hold and causes that thing to form a river in the midst of the people that you can enter supernaturally into events that you are, even in yourself, you might not even have believed it. And you can enter supernaturally. It says you'll be encouraged by the mutual faith, so the faith of the others will carry you supernaturally. So take advantage of those moments. There are moments when people gather together to pray, when the body of Christ is together, there are moments of opportunity. So take advantage of it. You will enter, the river will flow, and you can jump into that river at that point, in an instant, where the body of Christ have gathered together, and everybody, their mutual faith, it's called the power of mass faith. They come together, and people, that's why people receive healings, like that, in those kind of meetings. You know, I remember when Ashburnham, when there was I think he was ministering, he just talked about something about the we're in Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He said, jump into the river and receive whatever you want. I jumped into the river and I received something tangible. I mean, I received it that day, tangible. So let's understand that there's an opportunity. So today, anytime the body of Christ gathers, that's why the enemy trembles. That's why he trembles. That's why he tries to sow strife and discord. He knows that these people, if this wall is built, no custom or tribute, if the company of people understand the power of the body and understand what happens, instantly things are strong will be broken. Habits will be destroyed. You will enter into places that you didn't even believe. You will enter into things, those projects of faith that you've been reaching out for in a moment. In a moment, the Spirit of God will quicken you and take you to that position in the Spirit. And you'll manifest in there. Honestly, this is we're talking about spiritual power now. We're not talking about theories. We're not a public company where we come and talk grammar. We're the body of Christ, the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and the Spirit of God is the power in the body. So I'm talking about supernatural things now, and spiritual things. So the Holy Ghost produces this joy, and we'll see from the scripture, it's like I'm trying to say is that joy is different from the expression of happiness. Happiness is dependent on the outside things. The world has happiness, but the world doesn't have this joy. And that's why Jesus said, look, when you have sorrow, like I said 3 weeks ago, don't lose out on those moments. He said, let that sorrow be converted into joy, and that joy no man will take away from you. He's saying that if you understand this, and if you break into this joy, this is what frees you from servitude to man. See, this is what frees you as a person. That means you're not dependent on the external surroundings. You're not dependent on any system on the outside. You are free on the inside. Whether the fig tree does not blossom, doesn't concern you. Whether everything is scattered, doesn't concern you. Because you know that there is righteousness, peace, and joy. You know how to interact with the Holy Ghost. This is freedom. This is freedom. This is freedom. Father, we give you thanks. Okay, let's go now into the book of, now going into this now, into, let's go to the prodigal son. I think that would be a good way to go. Luke chapter 15. I think it is. So don't, you're not like the world. You can't compare yourself with yourself. You can't compare those things. You're not like the world. You're different. Luke chapter 15. This is that parable that will go into the practice of joy. Luke 15. So the body of Christ is entering into a new phase, I believe it strongly, on the earth, where things will happen, and so those that are without, it will look like these things are done in parables. So just prepare yourself and let the Spirit of God continue to lead you. So parable, the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Just go through that and we'll see a few things here. Luke 15, 11, say, and he said, a certain man had two sons. This man had two sons. Would like him to a father or the father. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. He says, Father, give me the portion of goods that belong to me. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. As I was meditating on this scripture, I said, look, it says the son wasn't interested really, he wanted the goods. He wanted the goods, he wanted the blessing, he wanted the fruitfulness, he wanted the cars, he wanted the houses, he wanted the money, but he didn't want the person. He didn't want the fellowship of the Father. He said, give me the goods. I saw the goods. He took the goods. Father, I just want a new job, which is good. I want all the things on the outside. But God is saying, you don't want me. I'll give it to you, but I want you. I want you. I want you. How would you feel if your son comes and says, Daddy, just give me this, give me that, and he walks away, doesn't even speak to you. All he does is just comes to ask for those things. No time to say, Father, I just want to sit down in your presence, to ask for anything. Just to know you, just to understand what concerns you, just to fellowship with you. These things are not as important to me as you are. You are the most important person to me. I just want to stay in your presence, not to ask for anything, just to know, What is it that is on your heart, Father? What do you want? Like David says, David was a man after God's heart. He says, I won't go to sleep until I find a resting place for the Lord, until I build a tabernacle for the Lord, until I find a place where God wants to rest. And he says, I won't go to sleep. I won't even go into my bedchamber until I find a resting place for the Lord. We'll come back to that scripture. But he took the things and went out from the presence of the Father, from his Father's house. And he went, and the Father went, you see, the sustaining power is the fellowship of the Father. The sustaining power is the fellowship with the Father. You can get the things, but the sustaining power is the fellowship with the Father. Even if you have the gifts of the Spirit are given to profit with all. You know, the gifts of God are without repentance. But once the fellowship is cut off, the gifts can be manifesting. It'll take some time. It'll take a matter of time. You begin to see decadence. You begin to see decadence because the man is moving from that place of fellowship. He's having miraculous things, but something is happening on the inside of him. He's moving far away. He took the things that belonged to him rightfully, but he went to a far country and was going further and further from the father's house. No more fellowship. Nothing else happening. On the outside, things would be good. He had things rosy on the outside. Then after some time, everything finished. And he now joined himself to another citizen of another country. And he began to deteriorate. These are conditions in the soul of a man. It might not be apparent. He began to deteriorate. And when God, he says, we are come to our Father, the Father of spirits. He says, shall we not be more subject to the Father of spirits who loves us so much so that we might live? And God left him alone. The Father left him. You know, sometimes God leaves us. So when men chastise us, you know, people need to come to themselves, honestly. He says, he leaves you not that you should perish, but that you should be saved. He says, he left the prodigal son when he had learned. He says, when men had dealt with him, he says, he came to himself. He said, oh, no, this is not life. He says, I've moved away. He said, there's something much more than this. There was emptiness. He said, no, I will go back to my father to become his servant. No. The father, let's go back to that story. Let's go back to that story. I want you to see the predisposition of his father. He says, the father had not changed in one bit his predisposition towards the son. He did not see him any less. He did not regard him any less. He did not, in fact, he said he left the attention. He stopped focusing on the elder son. He stopped focusing on other things. His aim was that son. Like when he says, if one sheep, Jesus says, look, you don't understand this. You don't understand fatherhood. If one sheep is missing, if one sheep gets lost, I will leave the 99 and go in search of that one sheep until I find that sheep. And I will carry that sheep on my shoulder, give him more tender care because he has been through a lot of things. He needs intensive care. You know, so I will give him that intensive care and bring him, rehabilitate him to the point where he comes, even back to that state where he's now restored. So he says he now came. Let's read the story further. This is very, very interesting. It said, when he had spent all, there arose, because the connection was gone, the connection where the flow was supposed to be constant, the connection said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. God's supply does not cease because the connection had gone. He says, there arose a mighty famine in the land and he began to be in want. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because he left that place, therefore he began to want. He said, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He started leveraging on relationships on the outside. He started leveraging on things on the outside, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So men began to treat him in a way that is less than, he says, so when men begin to treat you in that kind of way, that is not God. Anything that dehumanizes and brings a man built in the image of God even to a place where he looks, he's disdained, is not of God. God always honors. God always lifts up. He now says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of another country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's the lowest form of job in the Jewish culture you can ever have. Feeding swine. And he said he would have fain filled his belly with the husks of the swine. In fact, if you read this story, he said he wasn't even allowed to eat the swine's food. And no man gave to him. And the Lord left him. The Father left him. He says, and when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father. See, there's been a disjoint. I'm out of joint. The lame foot has been turned out of the way. The lame foot has been disconnected from the source. He now says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I will rise and go to my father. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. That's what his conversation was. But the father's conversation was not the same. That was his conversation. That's what was going on in his own heart. I've done so many bad things. I have departed, I've done so many bad things. The condemnation was eating him up. The condemnation has been eating people up. I've done this, I've done that. Even things of the past that you confess before God and he has forgiven. The enemy comes and whispers, say, you don't deserve it. You are not good enough. You don't deserve it. Remember what you did? Remember what you said? Remember how you behaved? You don't deserve it. That's the conversation going on in his heart. And the enemy was feeding that in with condemnation. But he did one thing which was good. He said, I will rise up and go back to my father. That's a good thing he did. But people stay away from God. And I want you to see, have this picture in your mind. Anytime you feel you have fallen short, anytime you feel you have gone wrong, he says, I will rise up and go back to my father. And let's see the steps here. He says, he arose, 20, and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I mean, his father was looking out for him. His father saw him and had compassion on him. Who ran? His father ran to him. He didn't run to the father. He was coming. His father saw him from afar. His father, just imagine that picture. His father ran to him. His father hugged him. And his father fell on his neck and kissed him. These were the actions of his father. He took the first step and said, I will rise up. All he needed was just to take the first step of approach. And God went and filled the gap, because he was eagerly waiting for him to make that move. And he said, son, father, he said, father, I have sinned against you. And the side, I mean, what did you call your son? He made his prayer of repentance. He said, father, he confessed his sin, I have sinned. And the father forgave him. And the father didn't even mention, he said, you're forgiven. Now, come back into the house. As soon as he came into the house, there was complete restoration. He says, bring forth the fatted calf, put a robe on him, put a sandal on his leg, put his ring, as if there was no, it's as if all the errors were completely wiped out. It was complete restoration. And he now came into the father's house, and what is in that father's house? He says, and my son was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. They began to be merry. They began to be merry. So in God's presence, there is something called joy in its fullest. That means you cannot be in God's presence and be a sad person. You cannot be in God's presence and be a moody person. No, it's not possible, because inside his presence there is fullness of joy. So if you want to attract God's presence into your life, make joy, even in your life, a constant. So if you want God, he says, God inhabits the praises of his people. That's what he says. So anywhere there's murmuring or complaining, God disappears. It's just like, let me tell you how it is. God showed me. He says, when you have a pilot that wants to eject from a plane, he says, when murmuring and complaining, just eject. That's what happens. That's what happens. The same way, when joy is present, it's joy is in the Father's house. The enemy ejects. That's what happens. In that house, there's joy. There's fullness of joy. So your joy level, it's an indication of something. It's an indication of something. It's an indication of something. And let's look at what happened to the other son. We talked about one side. 22. Let's move. 25. And the elder son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated with compassion of the father. He says, but I want to talk about the elder son. He said he was angry. He had been serving. He had been doing things. But that connection was not there. He was been serving. He was diligent. He was preparing messages. He was preaching the gospel under the anointing of God. People were getting blessed, but the connection was not there. He says, guys, he says, I have seen that you are diligent. He said, God will reward you for your labor of love. But show the same diligence to make your calling and election sure. There's a difference. He said, that fellowship had been disconnected. He said, that fellowship was not there. He said, he was angry. Father, could you understand? Father said, okay, I have compassion on you as well. He went out again. He said, look, guy. He said, all that I have is yours. But there's a way to access that thing. Come into my house. He was an outsider. He was doing those things, but he was outside. He said, come into my house and partake of this joy, this fellowship. This fellowship. So it's a fellowship. It's the most important, the way your heart is constantly communing with God. It doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. That's the most important. It's more important than. He says, Paul said, look, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Fine. God will bless you for your labor of love. But he says, look, show the same diligence to make your calling and election sure. There's something much more. There's something much more important. I remember Susan Hattich, Reverend Bonnke's intercessory leader. He said, look, God told her, show that a dream. I think he said, look, he says, much more than the ministry, you've affected many lives. He said, but there's something more important. In you and me, how intimate are we? How much do you know me? How much do you fellowship with me? It's more important to me. It's more important to me. So, the other brother too had that. His father went out. He was outside the house. Outside the house of joy. Because when you come into that presence, when you begin to interact with God, there's constant joy inside your heart. There's constant joy inside your heart. There's constant joy. It says in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever. Let's go to the book of Psalm 84. Let's read that Psalm 84. Father, we give you thanks. So the restoration of our hearts back in that place. It says, spend time with me daily in the place of fellowship, in the place of worship, in the place of communion with me. And that's what I desire. Father, we give you thanks. Psalm 84, verse 1. Psalm 84. Father, we give you thanks. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? It says, how amiable, how beautiful, how wonderful are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainted for the courts of the Lord. It says, David said, I will enter his gates. That means inside the house of God, it's always joy with thanksgiving. And I will enter his courts with praise. He says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The year the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. It's thy altars, the place of worship, the place of thanksgiving. Let me show you something. Hold your place there. I need to show you this. Father, we give you this. I need to show you this. Go to the book of Genesis. Hold your place there. Father, we give you thanks. Father, we give you thanks. Thy altars, O Lord. Thy altars, O Lord. Now, after the flood came, we'll see what happened there. No, Genesis chapter 8 it is. Verse 20. It was after the flood. Listen to this. You know, the sign of the rainbow did not come automatically. It didn't happen automatically. Look at what Noah did. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every fowl, offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled. And the Lord smelled. That's what provoked that word. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, he smelled that thing of worship coming from the altar. He said, never again will I curse the ground anymore for your sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from the beginning. Neither will I curse, smite every living thing anymore. He now says, while the earth remaineth, that is what provoked that thing. See, he built an altar. And that's what happened to Solomon as well. See, Solomon built an altar. He began to worship. He brought all the cattle. He began to give God that worship and praise. God said, no, this is too much. That thing came as a sweet savour unto the Lord. He said, no, he woke him up at midnight and said, tell me what you want. That is what goes after. Tell me what you want. I will give it to you. I've been seeking men to worship me. We woke him at night. Tell me what you want. Now let's go back to the place. So the altars of God. Okay, thank you. 84, let's go on. It says, 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They are still praising you. Say, blessed are they that dwell in you. Remember, he says, in returning a rest, shall ye be saved, in quietness and calmness shall be your strength. He said, be still and know that I am God. Inside the house, what happens in the house where the prodigal son left is praise, is joy, is an atmosphere of praise. The blessed is a man whose strength is the Lord and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. These people that dwell in the house, that's why David said, surely goodness and mercy follow me, because I dwell in the house of God. He said, nothing on the outside can move me. He said, if I come across the wilderness, he says, I will convert it into a fruitful field because I'm dwelling in that house. He says, the blessed is the man whose strength is the Lord, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filled the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them that appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, our God, God our shield, and look upon the face of thy anointed, for a day in thy court, for one day in this place, experiencing this thing of worship is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It says, I'm not translating, I would rather be a doorkeeper, someone scrubbing the floor. That's what the NLT says, that scrubs the floor, than be in a place where there is abundance in sin on the outside. So that is what we're saying. God is saying, it's calling us back. It's calling our church back into that place of communion. Fine, will you be fruitful, but it starts from that place of communion. We mustn't miss out on that place where the altars are, where our hearts are connected to the living God. That is where it starts. And in that place, there is fullness of joy. In that place, you experience righteousness. In that place, you experience peace. So the essence of all this thing, the essence really, we're talking about meditation on the word. When you have a challenge, you take the word, you meditate on it. What that word is doing, the joy level is increasing. As you are praying in the spirit and you are meditating on the word, that joy is increasing. And what happens really, after some time, it is more, you're not even more concerned about the thing on the outside. That thing, God is saying, I'm bringing you to that place of fellowship with me. The essence of it all is to create, you begin to long after him inside that place, and the outside manifestation becomes insignificant to you. You are enjoying the fellowship that word and prayer has produced in your heart. The dimensions of worship have increased. The depth of worship have increased in your heart. You are enjoying that more than actually the actual manifestation on the outside. So if you take a shortcut to produce manifestation on the outside, you miss out on the communion with the Spirit. And that's how you grow from strength to strength. And that's how you begin to know God as a person. That's how you begin to grow inside you. That's how you begin to grow. You become perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When patience has its perfect work in you. That's what our gospel is about. That's what Christianity is about. That's what our fellowship is about. It's not about the number of cars we have on the outside. It's not about how well we're doing in them, which will come inevitably, but it's about this fellowship. When I say you can have two houses that are identical on the outside, but one is built upon a rock and one is built upon the sand. And it's only you that can know. So let's go back to the place of fellowship, to the place of joy, to the place of worship, expressing as the revelation increases. As you meditate on the word and pray in the spirit, as the light comes, you go into a deeper level of worship, of intimacy with Jesus, the person of Christ. As it increases, you go into a deeper level of intimacy with the person of Christ. When that joy level begins to drop, you know that you need to press in for more of him. Because once he comes in, the more of him you have, the more joy there is in that place. I've just started the message, but we would. So let's understand that in his presence is fullness of joy, and his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So David vowed before God. He said, look, he said, I won't go to bed with a heavy heart anymore, because I know that where you sit is actually a place of joy. I won't go to bed with depression anymore. I won't go to bed with that anger anymore, because I know that it's as if I'm destabilizing where you inhabit. I'm not creating room for you to live. I won't take offense when someone speaks to me in that way anymore, because I know that I'm now the resting place for you. A place of joy is where you will dwell. It says, now I'm conscious of that fact, that I will not let the sun go down on my wrath, because I know that is where you live. So I will make my life and my heart, as I meditate on your word in prayer, a resting place for you. That means even if something comes to destabilize me and wants to provoke me, I will take time out to go back and say, oh Lord, I want you to come and take your rest, and I will stay with you in prayer and in the word until that joy begins to come out again. I would say my heart is now a resting place for you. That's how it is. He said, I won't go to sleep until I make sure my God can have a place to rest. And that place of rest is the praises of his people. So I will stay there and begin to offer up praise. And God says, as soon as praises are offered, his hand begins to move. You see, as soon as praises are offered from that heart, in that measure, his hand begins to move. So when the people were in prison, he says they prayed fine, but when they sang praises to God, as soon as the voice of praise began to rise, he says the earth began to shake. If you look at the book of Chronicles, it says, as soon as the people began to open their mouth to praise, as soon as God sent ambushment, when the voice of praise goes up in Revelation, it says the prayers were as incense, but as soon as they rose up to begin to praise, they were still weeping while they were praying, but when they rose up to praise, the books were opened. That's what happens. I think when the voice of praise comes, God begins to smell it. He says, I smell that thing. Where is it coming from? In the earth. There's in the earth. He begins to throw and move in that direction. As soon as Hezekiah began to hear, prayed. But when he began to praise, the instruction came. He said, take that pot and put it on the boil, and he shall be healed. Jonah was in the belly of the whale. See, he prayed and cried to the Lord. But remember the vow of praise. As soon as he opened his mouth and he began to pray, he said, the whale, you cannot hold him anymore. Sorry. This incense came before God. He began to smell it. He said, no, no, no. You have to give him up. I'm going to round up Isaiah chapter 54. Father, we give you thanks. Father, we give you thanks. So I want you to take that place, that word that God has given you. Begin to worship him in that light. David said in the book of Psalm 119, he says, I dance at your revelation. So you're not praising Vic, you're praising God, dancing at that revelation. Let your house, your living room, in your house where you live, be the tabernacle of praise and not a murmuring. You will see the hand of God. Your family home, gather your wife, your children, have a praise party every day. In fact, one medical doctor said, fine, consult a neurosurgeon. He said, meditation and prayer is good. He was in Copeland's meeting last week. He said, it's good for the spirit man. He said, bodily exercise is good for the body. He said, what the soul keeps the soul healthy is joy. He says, laughter keeps the soul healthy. He said, you should have a laughing session every day. He said, research has been done that long life, people that do that have long life. You should have a laughing session when you laugh from your belly. Some people haven't laughed from their belly for ages. When you laugh from your belly, as in laugh from your belly. He said, even if you're doing it, take it. That the man does not know. No, fake it initially. I remember when the enemy came to him again. He says, you're not going to be healed this time. He said, ha 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 ha. Ha 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 ha. Why are you laughing? And he said, I'm not going to be healed. He said, yeah, that's true. Because I'm already healed. I'm not going to be healed. I am already healed. Ha 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 ha. So fake it. Give yourself laughing sessions. I remember when Joel Osteen's mother was ill, Dolly Osteen. She said she used to watch comedies to make her laugh. He says, laughter is good medicine. He said, merry heart does good like medicine. And he that has a merry heart will have a continual feast. Continuous feast. Continual feast. So stay in your house. Call your husband and your wife or your child. You have a party, praise party, every day. In the morning or in the evening. You dance around. If you don't feel like, you do it. You do it again. Every day you do it. You will see what God will do in your life. Father, we give you thanks. Now, we'll just read Psalm 54 quickly. I just want to show you something there.
around us.
It says, sing, O barren, that is not bare. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, that is not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. And he went on, said all that. You see, he says, 9. All this pronouncement God had made was because the barren person sank. See, for this is as the waters of Noah. Remember what he said to Noah? Noah built an altar. 9. See, this is as the waters of Noah. When Noah built that altar, I said, the barren woman singing in me, to me in that place. See, this is as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth. So have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. He started releasing blessings because the barren person decided to sing and build the altar. So build altars. Build altars. Take the time at home. It's a practice. You have to do it. Build altars. So we just spend a few minutes, 1 or 2 minutes, and do that here. Practice that. Build altars. It's not a matter of feeling. You know, take that word that God has given you and begin to rejoice at the revelation. Begin to sing music at the revelation. Begin to dance at that revelation. Begin to sing. We'll use Psalm 121 and sing a song unto the Lord. Oh, Father, we give you thanks. Let's rise up on our feet. Father, we give you thanks. Father, we give you praise. Father, we give you praise. Father, we give you praise. Express that joy in any way you want, in laughter, in singing, in dancing. It says, at calamity and destruction and famine you shall laugh. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. God is full of joy. Father, we give you thanks.